Today we conclude the message from last week that examines a theme that should be of interest to all of us. That is, our purpose in life. Do you know why you're here? God has placed you here with various gifts and talents so that you might honor Him and serve His church. When God calls a person to salvation, He calls them from the bondage and slavery of sin and selfishness to be set free to serve others. Are you fulfilling your purpose? Please join us today as Pastor Marmonite concludes, Fulfilling the Purpose for Which You Were Saved.
May I direct you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. This morning we come to part 2 of a message that we began last week entitled, Fulfilling the Purpose You Were Saved For. Fulfilling the Purpose You Were Saved For. Colossians chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 24. This is the Word of God. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. Let's ask God that He would do the same in our hearts. Father, thank You for Your truth. May by Your word and through Your spirit, You work mightily in our hearts in this time. Lord, we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from Your mouth. So feed us even now with the food that is our portion. We'll be very careful to give You all the praise and all the glory. For we pray it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. This morning I want to begin with a question. Do you know what your purpose in life is? I'm not asking you if you know what your talents are. I'm not asking if you know what occupation you shall have for the rest of your life. I'm asking, do you know why God created you and why He placed you on this earth? Do you know your purpose in life? In our church's history, there was a group of English theologians called divines who came together, and they penned what is known as the Westminster Catechism. The first question in that catechism is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is that man's chief end is to what? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You see, every person has a divine purpose. That includes you. There's a reason that God created you and placed you on this earth. But we can never comprehend what that plan is until we come into a warm, personal, saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Once that happens, then you can begin to fulfill your purpose. What the apostle has said to us in the opening chapter of this letter, in a nutshell, is this. The Lord Jesus Christ, and Him alone, is supreme over and sufficient for everything in our lives. And what this means for us is that it is not until Jesus has the proper place in our lives that we can know and fulfill God's purpose in life. Beginning at verse 15 of this important chapter, the Apostle Paul sets before us the incomparable Christ. The person and work of Jesus is made clear and plain beginning in verse 15, where he tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That's his deity. In the second part of verse 15, he calls him the firstborn of all creation. That's his sovereignty. In verse 16, Paul tells us that by him all things were created. And at the end of verse 16, he says that all things have been created through him and for him. That's his exclusivity. In verse 17, he is before all things. That's his eternality. In verse 17, we're told that in him all things hold together, and that he is, verse 18, the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. That's his authority. And then in verse 19 and 20, Paul proclaims his victory. For he tells us in verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Verses 20 through 23, the apostle shifts from the person of Christ to the work of Christ. And he tells us about the reconciliation that Jesus brings. There is a twofold reconciliation, if you will, a future reconciliation of all things and a present reconciliation of individual sinners. The entirety of this passage clearly teaches us of what God the Father thinks of Christ. And as such, it becomes necessary and important to ask ourselves what we think of Christ. If Jesus is all of this to his Father, then it follows that he ought to be everything to us. Everything to us. Now in verse 24, the apostle has anticipated a question from the Colossian believers as to why they should undergo hardship, why they should undergo persecution for the sake of the gospel. Why persevere? Why endure? Why be faithful to the gospel? Why, knowing that it's going to bring hostility, knowing it's going to bring persecution, why be faithful? And answering this anticipated question, Paul does something. He holds up his own life and he holds up his own ministry as an example of how a believer fulfills his purpose. He tells us how to do it. Beginning in verse 24, he tells us that if we're going to fulfill our purpose in this world, he needs to rejoice in his suffering. That's what he did. Paul rejoices in his sufferings. Verse 24, he makes that clear. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Last week, we spent the majority of time in this wonderful verse, and we discovered that Paul does not enjoy pain, right? Though he is in prison, he is no masochist. But rather, Paul tells us that there is actually a twofold reason why he has such joy and such endurance and such fortitude in every encounter that he faced. The first was because he recognized that his afflictions were for the benefit of the church. I want you to think about that. He recognized that his afflictions was for the benefit of the church. I have discovered that as human beings, we endure a great deal of pain and grief for someone that we love. If we love someone, we will endure a great deal of pain. Think of what parents endure as they deal with knuckleheaded children. Think of what spouses endure with each other. Think of what friends and family endure, all for the sake of love. Paul recognized that his afflictions brought a benefit to the church and it helped him to endure. But secondly, he recognized that he was actually participating in the afflictions of Jesus himself. By this statement that he makes in verse 24, Paul is not suggesting in any way that he makes up for what Jesus was lacking in his redemptive afflictions. Oh no, the Bible teaches that the work of Christ on Calvary was sufficient, that it was complete. The Bible says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isaiah tells us that he was wounded for our transgressions and that he was bruised for our iniquity, and that by his bruising we are healed. In Hebrews chapter 10 verse 24, the writer tells us that by one offering, Jesus has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. As far as our sins are concerned, his offering was sufficient. His offering on Calvary's cross satisfied the demands of a holy God. So the question is this: why must we go through afflictions? Why must we go through afflictions? Well, think of it this way. Just as God ordained that the head of the church suffer redemptively, he has also ordained that his body suffer, not redemptively, but as a testimony of our union with him. God has ordained it so. In other words, Paul teaches us through his example that his afflictions was meant to be a blessing to the church. Now, this might be hard for some of us to embrace. It may be hard for some of us to accept. But you need to know that God allows each of us to go through some degree of affliction in following him, so that the comfort that he gives to us, we might give to others. Did you hear me? This is what the Word of God teaches. In God's sovereignty, he permits the storms of life that we go through to actually demonstrate to his own body his peace and his patience and his goodness with us. He said, well, Pastor, why does God work it out this way? Isn't the experience of Paul and the others enough to teach us what we need to know? My friend, God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing with the church. He knows what he's doing with our lives. His wisdom is great. His plan is perfect. His power is sufficient, and his mercy endures forever. God allows each of us to go through various trials to show us that His power and His grace works in a variety of situations. You see, Job's situation is not yours. Paul's situation is not yours. Your situation is yours. And God will demonstrate that His grace is sufficient in your situation too. Having said all of this, we need to understand that Paul adopted an attitude. He made a choice based upon truth. He chose to rejoice in his suffering. Now let's move to our second point. The second point that he teaches us here is that how responsible he was in his stewardship. First, he rejoices in his sufferings. And oh, we can say much about that. But we need to move to the second point. He is responsible in his stewardship. Would you let your eyes drop to verse 25? Let's put these verses under the microscope, if you will. Let's see what God has to say to us. Of this church, Paul says, I was made a minister. Stop. This, of course, is a reference to Paul's calling. The great apostle did not see himself as the head of the church. Please do never call me the head of the church. I am not the head of the church. I'm a servant of the church, just like Paul was a servant of the church. Paul points out that he was made a minister. He didn't get into this spot by self-appointment. God had actually called him. God made him a minister. There are many today who are self-appointed pastors, self-appointed leaders. God does not affirm their calling through gifts or through the church, and they step into the role and claim authority. Paul says, listen, I didn't choose this. He chose me. He appointed me. He called me to do this. And I'm simply following in obedience to his call and his commission. I'd like you to notice in the second place that Paul saw his responsibility as a stewardship. Verse 25. He says, of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God. See, Paul saw himself in many different ways, didn't he? If we read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, we discover that he saw himself as the chief of all sinners. If we read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul saw himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 7, verse 24, he saw himself as a wretched man. He saw himself in Romans chapter 1 as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, he saw himself as a fellow laborer in God's harvest field. But the perspective that seems to shine across all of his other activities and all of his other work most was this perspective that he saw himself, listen, as a steward. He saw himself as a manager. The word steward here is a very important Greek term. It's a compound word which means to manage a household. That's how Paul saw himself, as a servant of someone else's possessions. If you were to go on an extended vacation, instead of leaving your possessions vulnerable to thieves, what you could do is you could give a family member or a friend the task of watching over your house. They would come in and make sure everything is okay and make sure the lawn is watered and cut and take care of the house. They would be assigned a stewardship. They would be a manager. Well, this is how Paul saw himself. Paul saw himself as a manager, one who was assigned to do something by God. He was entrusted by his master with the responsibility of attending to the needs of the family members. He was to watch over God's house, which is called in the scripture the household of God. Third, we see in verse 25, not only that he was made a minister and that this responsibility he saw as a stewardship, but we see that his appointment was for our spiritual well-being. Notice verse 25 again. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God. And then notice that next phrase, bestowed on me for your benefit. Paul saw his calling not for his own personal advancement, but for the benefit of the church. And folks, you can really identify a whole lot of true shepherds from false shepherds by just keeping that in mind. There are a lot of false shepherds out there that all they do is exist for their own personal benefit, their own personal bank account, their own personal livelihood. But when it comes to the church, they're not in it to build the church. They fleece the flock. Paul said, no, I was called for not my personal benefit, but for the benefit of the church, for the benefit of the body. Now the question is, Paul, how are you to carry out this stewardship? What are you to do to fulfill your office? He tells us, in a word, that he would fulfill his stewardship by preaching the word of God in all of its fullness. That's how he was to do it. Not by being the best businessman or administrator in the church, but his task was to preach the word of God. Notice how he puts it clearly in verse 25. Bestowed on me for your benefit so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Oh, I can say much about that, but let me just say this. It is to forever be the main task of the shepherd of the church to preach the word of God. That does not mean that he should make hospital visits and do lots of other things. But his main task, the church must insist upon it, be the unfolding of the word of God. He must preach it fully, not partially. He must preach it consistently. Why? Because that is God's ordained way to bless you. And so you must insist upon that, that he bring the book, not his opinions, not his thoughts. He must bring the book. He must open the book. He must preach the word so that you are blessed. Now, what was the message that he was to preach? Well, Paul describes it in verse 26. He describes it as the mystery, which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. What was his message? In a word, the message is the gospel. It is the good news. The Bible says, Paul says clearly here, that now at the preaching of the gospel and the writing of the New Testament, God's will was to make known his purpose crystal clear to his church. And that happens when the gospel is preached. Now listen, the gospel is not just for sinners, it's for saints too. And when the gospel is preached, it builds the church. Now there are all sorts of mysteries that the Bible speaks of. Paul could have expounded upon the mystery of lawlessness, 2 Thessalonians 2. He could have spoken on the mystery of the rapture, the mystery of Israel's unbelief, the mystery of the unity of the Jew and the Gentile. He could have spoken on the mystery of the incarnation of God. But he says that there is one mystery that exceeds them all. There is one mystery that displays the excellence of God's purpose. And what is that mystery? Oh, look at it, church. What is that mystery that surpasses them all? Verse 27. It is the mystery of Christ in you. the hope of glory. What does that mean? What does that mean plainly? It means that it is a part of God's plan not to just be for sinners, but to take up residence in sinners. Oh, I think as a church, sometimes we have lost the awesomeness of that truth. That God is not just for me, but He lives in me through the power of His Spirit. We have become the temple of the living God. Do you know what this must have done to the Gentiles? Those who had no exposure to all of the Old Testament truths, all of a sudden to hear that God will not only forgive their sin, but that God will indwell their lives. When Paul is speaking of this awesome truth of Christ being in you, he is telling us this so that we might recognize that Jesus is the solution for every struggle of sin that we have. You struggle with anger, Jesus is the answer. You struggle with lust, Jesus is the answer. You struggle with your past, Jesus is the answer. You struggle with discontentment, Jesus is the answer. He tells us this because He wants us to know that Jesus is the answer for every ill we face. Do you believe that? We are called to rejoice in our sufferings and to be responsible in our stewardship to tell people of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, this is one of my favorite approaches in evangelism, to approach unbelievers and say to them, did you know that God has a plan for your life? Did you know that God suffered and died on Calvary's cross in order to forgive your sin and to make you His? Did you know that God wants to give you a new heart and come to dwell in your life by His Spirit? You see, that's the mystery that we are to proclaim, the gospel that Jesus saves. I said He saves. He saves. Now we have considered again that He rejoices in His sufferings, and that He's responsible in His stewardship. Now let's conclude with recognizing that He fulfills His purpose by being resolute in His service. Being resolute in His service. He begins in verse 28 and he says, we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Paul actually lays out here for us the pattern of his ministry. And this is actually to be the pattern of our lives. This is to be the pattern of our service. What are we to be about? What are we to be about? Paul says, we proclaim Him. Not we discuss Him, we debate Him, but we proclaim Him. It means that we tell about Him. We declare Him openly. We declare Him plainly. We declare Him publicly. We declare Him privately. Whether it's in a public arena or in a private place in our homes, we proclaim Him. And notice that we are to be proclaiming Christ. Not just His doctrines, but Him. And what does it mean? What's the difference between proclaiming His doctrines and proclaiming Him? What's the difference? Yes, His doctrines explain who He is and what He requires, but to proclaim Him could be understood in this way. We proclaim Jesus as the goal, the center, the aim of all that he teaches. That's what it means. You see, everything that we proclaim ought to be with the aim that people know him, that people find him, that people love him, that people serve him, that people follow him. That's what it means to proclaim Christ. Not just doctrines about him, but that people might surrender to him. That's the aim. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. There was a minister who went into a Christian bookstore where a book that he had written was being sold. The storekeeper asked the minister whether he knew the author of the book. And when the man said, yes, the storekeeper said, well, I'm also acquainted with the author. To which the minister replied, I don't think so. The storekeeper, somewhat puzzled by the minister's statement, said, why do you question me? Why do you dispute my claim to know the author? And the minister said, sir, if you knew the author, you would have greeted me when I came into the store. This is how many of you right now are approaching the things of God. You're listening to me and you're acquainted with Jesus as the author of salvation, but you have never met him in a personal way. You have head knowledge, but you don't have heart knowledge. When we preach Jesus, we are preaching Jesus, not that people would just have a head knowledge of him, but that they would come to experience him and know him as their Lord. So that when they come to know him, they will greet him as their Lord. They will love him as their Savior. They will praise him as their God and love him as their Savior. So this is what we are to be about, pointing people to Jesus. Now, how? How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, he tells us here. In verse 28, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all what? With all wisdom. Now, this means that our service will always be marked by this balance. Now, notice the balance. He says admonishing every man. The word admonish means to place in the mind. So we're to be giving people encouraging counsel. Then it says, and teaching every man. That is, that we're to be warning men about the dangers of sin. And there's that balance. There seems to be a negative and a positive there. We are to admonish every man and teach every man. And then notice, we are to do this, Paul adds, with all wisdom. Sophia is the Greek word. It means the skillful, expert knowledge of how to regulate one's relationship with God. To put it another way, we are to be like a skillful surgeon who applies clean cuts. We are to not just be cavalier with the word of God and use God's word carelessly. We're to be like a surgeon. Because we know we can cause irreparable damage to people if we're not careful. We're to guide them clearly with God's word. Guide them clearly. In one sense, we're to be like demolition experts. We are to tear down those lofty things raised up against the knowledge of God. And then on the other hand, we're to be like art restorers. We're to lead people and restore the image of God and his people through his word. And so there's a carefulness that we are to have as we minister to people. Now, with whom is this to be done? Three times in verse 28, Paul uses the phrase, every man. Did you notice it? He wants to make sure that no one is left out. He's reminding us that no one is to be excluded. Notice three times, admonishing every man, teaching every man, so that we might present every man, regardless of their past, regardless of their character flaws, regardless of their previous creeds, regardless of their economic or social class, we are to reach out and minister to every man. Every man. I took some clothes to the cleaners last week. And there's a lady there that I've been wanting to witness to. And one day I'm there and the Holy Spirit gave me a degree of boldness. And I asked her, "Are you a Christian?" And the moment I asked that question, you know, 10 customers came into the door, you know. Well, then she got busy and I said, "Well, I'll talk to you later." So I couldn't catch up with her. And then I came back. I said, "I wanted to follow up with my question with you. Are you a Christian?" And what made me think that she had some leaning that way was because of a positive statement she made when I was there on a previous occasion. And she said to me, and when she said this to me, she looked at me judging my reactions. But she said to me, "I'm a Catholic." And she looked at my response. And then she said, "That's okay, isn't it?" She knew I was a minister. I said, "It's okay for now." But the gospel is for her too. Regardless of her background, regardless of her pedigree, the gospel is for her too. And I'm praying for an opportunity that I may have a chance to explain to her more about what that means. Listen, we're to leave no one out, regardless of their background. We're to leave no one out. We're to tell everybody about this good news. Can I get a witness here? Now, what is our goal? Are we seeking to make church members? No. Are we looking to steal sheep from other churches? No. Paul says this is our goal. Our goal, verse 28, end of verse 28, is so that we may present every man complete in Christ. We want people to come to know Him, to love Him, to be born of Him. And then once they are born into the kingdom and they are babies, we want them to grow up now as a full adult child in the faith. Oh, listen, babies are wonderful. And we're going to have quite a few babies around here in just a little while. And you must be a child before you can be an adult, right? But the goal of being born again is not that you could remain a child. But the goal of being born again is that you might grow up to reach your full potential in adulthood in Jesus Christ. And some of you have been babes for 20 years. It's time to grow up. It's time to grow up in Jesus Christ. But that's God's goal for our lives. That we might be fully grown, obedient sons and daughters of His. How do you know if you're maturing in Jesus? How do you know? You say, "Well, Pastor, you know that you're mature in Christ if you've been walking with Him for 20 years. Well, there are people who've been saved for 20 years, but they're not mature. And there are some who've been saved for 5 years, and boy, they've made some pretty quick progress. How do you know if you're maturing? Are you ready for this answer? You know that you're maturing in Jesus, according to Paul, when there's no doubt in your mind, or there's no doubt in anyone else's mind, that Christ is preeminent in your life. You see, this is what he's trying to get across to the Colossian believers. That Christ needs to be preeminent in your life. He needs to have the first place in everything. And that's how you know that you're maturing in Jesus. When Jesus has the first place in everything. This was the goal and the aim of the apostle in his service to God. And it should be our aim as well. Now listen. As we serve the Lord by rejoicing in our sufferings, as we serve the Lord by being responsible in our stewardship, recognizing that we have a manager, we are a manager of the gospel, we must be faithful to it. As we remind ourselves that when it comes to fulfilling God's purpose in our lives, that we must be resolute in our service, this is what we must keep in mind. That it won't be without exhausting spiritual labor. There will be weariness. There will be exhaustion in your life spiritually. This is what he tells us in verse 29. For this purpose also I labor. I labor to the point of exhaustion and weariness. And if we're going to fulfill God's purpose in our lives, there's going to be weariness in doing so. There's going to be exhaustion. There's going to be a struggle, an agonizing. But Paul says, don't worry. Don't worry, because the source of your power is Christ, who works in you and will energize you to do God's will. Because his power will work mightily within you. So from our suffering to our stewardship to our service, bottom line, Jesus is to be our all in all. Is he yours? Or maybe I should ask you in closing these questions. Are you rejoicing in your suffering? Are you fulfilling your responsibility to him? He said, I saved you and I gave you the gospel to take it to somebody. To take it to everyone. Are you fulfilling your responsibility? Are you resolute to do so? May God help us. Father, we thank you for your word. And we confess to you that often we go through trials and tribulations. And we don't count it as joy. Because it doesn't feel good. But thank you for reminding us that we share in your sufferings and that it's a part of our journey. Lord, you have given us this gospel ministry, even in the broken vessels of our lives. Lord, help us to take seriously the stewardship that is given to us. If we don't go, who will? And we're so thankful that you sent someone to us with the gospel. Lord, help us not to be so selfish as to keep it to ourselves. Lord, even right now, we bring before you family members and friends that are lost. They're right within our circle of influence. Perhaps co-workers, Lord, who have never tasted of your goodness. Lord, we pray for them right now. And we would ask that this day or this week that you would provide a divine appointment That you would give us the awareness and the boldness to open our mouths and to tell them of this great mystery that Christ, that God, is not only for you, but He will come to live in you. Lord, we would ask in Jesus' name that You would strengthen our resolve to be faithful in service. Lord, when we get tired, help us not to choose to release the things of the kingdom. Help us to remember to release other things, not our duty to serve You. And may Your purpose be fulfilled through our lives. This we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thank you for spending time with us as we unfold God's Word. We hope you have been encouraged. For more information about the resources we have to offer, please visit our website at casm.org or call us at 602-232-2300. Thanks again for your interest in the ministries of the Church at South Mountain, where every day we seek to present God's grace to every race.